We are continuing on in the book of 1 Peter. 1 Peter is so exciting because, you know, every time I do a funeral, and I've got one on Saturday in Yorba Linda, Calvary Chapel, Yorba Linda, going over there. And the one thing that you need to know, of course, for sure, is that, you know, we are begotten again unto a living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead. That's from 1 Peter. And Peter is saying, you know, that no matter what is going on in your life, no matter what's happening right now, how difficult is it? Maybe you're going through a terrible time, or you're expecting maybe a terrible time is going to happen, or something that happened in the past and it's going to come back, and you're just going through physical, emotional, spiritual, material, financial, whatever it is. You say, oh my goodness, this is so much of a struggle. 1 Peter is so much for you today because it's telling us that no matter what is going on, remember last week we learned we are being kept by the power of God. I stood over a man's bedside yesterday who was dying, and I was with him and I held his hand, and that word just came to me. You know, Les, you're being held by the power of God. He's holding you. And the good news is, and I know lots of the people that are here. I know most of the people that are here. In fact, we pray together, so I know many of your needs and stuff like that. And I know there's pain, there's trouble, mental, physical, emotional, material, whatever going on. But the great thing is he's holding you. And this is only for a moment here. And we have an eternal weight of glory lying out ahead. Now, what's our attitude to the suffering and the stuff right now to be? Oh, then it's all fine and dandy. That's great. The suffering doesn't bother me. Well, of course it does. And nobody goes screaming and kicking more if something comes against me than against any of us than me. I'd be the first one. Oh, what, you know? But that's human nature. That's normal. This is how we are made. We're emotional human beings. But we have this word. We have this book. And I know that you're here today. And I know you're here today because you're clinging to that in the midst of the trial. If you're saying, I have no trials, hold on tight. You know, the ride can go very fast at times. And you just never know what life will throw at you. And you're going to need this. But to me, that means everything, you know. And that I remember hearing Chuck Smith say up here all those years ago, nothing comes into the life of a child of God that God doesn't allow to happen. Ha! How about that? Doesn't that put a totally different complexion and color on everything? He's allowed it? What? Yeah. You know, you've been humiliated, somebody hurt you. You can't believe they turned on you like that. You can't believe, what? You know, God's allowed it to happen. Why? Well, already you're seeing that your pride is up at 90, you know. Because we react. We get all kinds of upset. You know, we're supposed to be dead to sin and we're supposed to be dead to ourselves. You know, you don't see a corpse in the morgue arguing back or fighting back. We're kicking back and we're screaming and we're all kinds of upset and everything. But the good news is that no matter what it is, no matter what's going on, that's what I love about 1 Peter. And that's why I chose it at this time after my favorite Psalm series. I thought that it'd be very good for us. And I do know many people that are going through trials. And what one of us, on some level, with some aspect of our lives, are not dealing with issues and troubles and problems right now. Well, Peter was writing this letter to a group of people that were really going through a terrible time. They were actually going to be going through a worse time. Because, in actual fact, Caesar Nero was now on the throne in Rome. And this is not long, of course, after the time of Christ, you know, Tiberius Caesar, the time of the death of Christ. And then, of course, you know, the other Caesar, Julius Augustus Tiberius, was it Caligula, I think, and then Nero, you know. So Nero's on the throne in Rome, and he was absolutely the worst. He was a crazy madman who was determined to wipe out Christianity. Remember last week we talked about the fact that he burned Rome. History says he fiddled because he was interested in drama and all that kind of stuff, that he fiddled while Rome burned. The reason he burned Rome was because he wanted to rebuild it, you know, bigger than ever, Neapolis or something, the city of Rome, bigger than ever. We said last week that Circus Maximus was built to house 100,000. Well, when that burned in the fire at Rome, his rebuilding of it, he built it to hold 300,000. And he wanted it all to be focused on him. Again, as we said last week, hegemony or whatever way you pronounce that word in this side of the Atlantic Ocean, in this side of America, I don't know, but it means all power in the hands of one man. And so, you know, he was hell-bent. He did things like he would light up his gardens. He would ride around on a chariot around his gardens with the Christians stuck on posts with wax poured on them and lit so that they would light his garden as he went around naked in his chariot all around the gardens in Rome. And he would be screaming at the top of his voice, you are the light of the world, light my world. But then it came when he burned Rome that he said the reason that Rome was burned, it was the Christians who did it. They're always talking about fire. Fire coming down from heaven. The power and the fire and the burning off of the dross and tin. They burned the city and he blamed them. So have you got the picture? Fierce and terrible persecution taking place, you know. But Peter says, and in the first six verses that we dealt with last time, if you're glancing over it in your Bible, you will see there around verse 5, he said, but you know what? You are being kept by the power of God. That really stuck in my brain. And even when I was at the bedside of this woman last week, it just lit up in my head. And I believe that was a word from the Lord for the man in the bed. You're being kept by the power of God. He's not being kept by nice people being around the bed saying nice things. The wife, Dorothy, was saying thank you for coming and all of that to Brian and to me for coming and being there at the bedside. But in actual fact, you know, it wasn't being kept by anybody being there or by the people or by his family, even though they were all doing a wonderful job. It was an amazing scene. These are Christians for a long, long time. I've known them for years and years and years. But they're being kept by the power of God. And that's a wonderful thing to take hold of. So get a hold of that, whatever you're going to do today, whatever is going on. He's holding you. You're not holding him. Sometimes I think we get that feeling that we're holding on to God. Oh God, I hope I get through this. I'm holding on. No. Now relax. He's holding you. I was a little boy. I grew up in a place called Tipperary Town in Southern Ireland. And my father, Bill Corcoran, you know, we started out by living in a house in 44 Main Street, on the main street of Tipperary Town, right in the center. Over Carew's pub. We lived up there. It is a huge, huge area and a big house, big top of the building, you know, two or three floors up, very big. We had it all and was big house to ramble around on, in and everything. But when you came out the door, you were right onto Main Street. Well, at about, my dad told me, my mother told me certainly, at about three, I had come out 3 years of age, came out and crawled out the door, got out somehow, got out a side door and came out and crawled out onto the thing and was going across the main road, the main street, when a car, it wasn't as many cars as there are now, but a car came to a screeching halt in front of me, and I could have been killed, you know. So from then on, my dad said, you know, every time crossing the street, he would hold my hand. And we'd walk across the street, and this is the story he told me, he'd hold my hand and bring me across the street. And I was thinking of that story, you know, how safe it was knowing that Bill Corcoran, my father, was holding my hand. And I know this of him now many years later. He's gone for many years, gone to glory. But I know he held my hand tight. And he wouldn't, and if you've got children, you know what I'm talking about. He would not let go. He held me firm and secure. You're not holding on. If it was me holding on to my dad, I could maybe let go. I'm only three. That grip was secure. Do you remember that grip when you were a child? Many of you do. Your parent holding your hand, firm and fast. And so again, get that today, whatever is going on. That's what this is saying. You're being kept by the power of God. You're being kept by a hand that's much stronger than your hand. So no matter what trials or troubles or whatever is going on, he's holding you. As we move on today, and we learned that last time, we moved on today with all these trials and troubles coming upon them now, with Nero being on the throne, with them being scattered all over the world. Verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice. Huh? Rejoice? In trouble? You don't know what I'm going through. Hey, let's go through it and see what he says. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while. Oh, that's so important. If need be. If need be. Que pasa? What's that about? If need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Well, the first thing here in verse 6, now you greatly rejoice, just for a little while. You've been grieved by various trials. So, you know, it's only for a little while. And again, you see here, like the gold, he says here, you know, like gold being tested in the fire. The genuineness of your faith is much more precious than gold that perishes. Again, here, you know, he's talking about the reason that we have for rejoicing is that we know that he's holding us. He's doing something in it. Do you want to get that? Remember, I quoted Chuck years ago, where he said, nothing comes into your life that he hasn't allowed to happen. He's allowed it all. If you're his child, he's working out his plan. That's why I think it must be terrible for an unbeliever. They're just adrift. But God is allowing whatever has come. Now that you're his child, from that moment on, he has allowed it. Some people say, well, I just don't see any good thing coming out of this trial. I can't see it. This is difficult. This is very hard for me. I don't know, you know. They say that all things work together for good, and I can't see how that is. I came across one commentator, and he made a very interesting comment on that scripture. He said, notice that it doesn't say we see all things working together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. It says we know that all things work together for good. It doesn't say we see all things working for good. You may never see it in this lifetime. What are you saying, John Henry? You say, am I going to have to go on till the end of my existence here and it's tough right now? No, I believe in miracles. I believe in a miracle-working God, and I believe in praying for them. That's what we're here today to pray for. But this is all to build our faith, to make us strong in our faith, that we're believing for those miracles, that we're not, oh, I don't see how this is working out any good. I had somebody come to me one time and say, well, I've been prayed for before, and you prayed for me, and other people prayed for me, and nothing has happened. You know, I'm really bummed about that. I knew the person really well, so bear with me. I wasn't being facetious. But having a little bit of fun with this person, I said, listen, be very careful. That could be the very thing that's blocking you from being able to receive it. What do you mean? That you're already thinking negatively because you didn't get what you want. You see, it's all about, I wouldn't say that to somebody that it would crush who's going through a terrible problem. Don't get me wrong. But I knew this person and it was going on. And it wasn't colossal affliction. But the bottom line is, no matter what you're going through, you know, hey, it's only for a moment. And it is working together for good to those who, if you love God, he's going to work it all out. And he's going to work it out for your best. And yes, even if you do go through your whole life, you know, again, you know, Chuck used to say years ago, do you remember that one? If you lived your whole life, it's better to live your whole life not knowing another healthy day on this planet and go to heaven than live your life here on this planet, the healthiest person that ever lived, and go to hell. Oh, I'm struggling financially. I'm struggling physically. I'm struggling emotionally. Better live your life here never knowing a good emotional day, having all kinds of depression and things going on, physical ailments going on, financial difficulties going on, the most broke person in the world, and go to heaven than live your life here the richest person, the healthiest person, and the clearest of mind person and go to hell. And I always thought when I heard that, man, oh boy. So you see, it puts a different color and complexion on it. Now, do I live up to this all the time? Am I preaching at you right now? No. I find this as difficult as you do, and probably more difficult than many of you. Because I'm emotionally based. I knew you'd never believe that, but there's a God there. No, thank you, sister. I appreciate that vote of confidence. There's a lot of emotion going on here, and so I'd be the first. You know, and I do remember when my son was at death's door 10 years ago, and they said he would die, and at best he'd not be able to be ever functioning properly. I'm going to tell you something. You wouldn't want to have seen me, oh great man of faith. Because I was screaming and kicking and crying out to God, and why? And I teach the scriptures. I've gone through the Bible several times teaching it in Ireland, in Marin County, down here with over the last 10 years, and back again, going through part of it again now. I've gone through it all a couple of times. But you see, when the rubber hits the road and the difficulties come, so are you getting this now? This is not John Henry preaching at you. What's wrong with you? Look at me. Uh-oh. No, so, not so. I'm not polishing my halo up here. It's pretty tarnished, let me tell you that. Because You know, we struggle. But this is to remind us. It's reminding me. I pray and hope it's reminding you today that whatever you're going through, all things are working together. You know, in this portion of scripture, he tells us a couple of things, reasons why you can rejoice. Number one, the trials and difficulties, if you want to write this down, strengthen your faith. I'm going to show you here, like a lawyer in the courtroom, block upon block, to make the case for exactly through the word of God, what he's saying here to absolutely prove my point and get the case across clear. Number one, strengthens our faith. Now, the trials you're going through are strengthening your faith. And number two, they are deepening your love for the Lord. Now, here you see, he likens faith to gold that is being tested in the fire. He says, your faith, listen, is verse 7, is much more precious than gold, though it be tried by the fire. Job said in Job 23:10, he knows the way that I take. When he tested me, I shall come forth as gold. In other words, I know he knows me completely, and when he's through with me, I'm going to come out shining. I'm going to come out gold. Do you want to say that for you today? Because he knows you see. And he knows me. Much better than even the person sitting beside you, be it your husband or your wife. They know you pretty well. But he knows everything. He knows the motivations, why we do things. He knows everything about us. And again here, to me, this is beautiful. Job is kind of saying, you know, he knows me. Cromwell statement, warts and all. He knows me exactly who I am. And so therefore now when these things come, oh golly gosh, he's allowed it to happen. Because in the going through of it, my faith is being tested where I have to cling to him. I told you 10 years ago with Eric's accident, man, I never clung to the Lord more than my whole life than that day. And back then, I've told you this before, my life changed completely. And has never gone back. I fail miserably every day, like the rest of you. But I'll tell you one thing, I've never been so ever concerned about, you know, do I have a job, don't I have a job? Are things going good or they're not? Am I in favor or am I out of favor? Whatever's going on, it really, was that good? Was that bad? Did you like that? Was that? No, everything changed. And I think it changed because my faith was strengthened. My faith is still weak, miserably weak in so many ways. But in a major way in my life, the faith was strengthened because I was clinging to him for dear life and knowing. And I know there are people here today that have suffered with health issues that could have taken their lives. Russ, you came close to it, and Michael has come close to it, and other people have gone through things where, you know, Greg, you know, where, wow, you know, threatened by, so you have this, or you have that, and there's something going on, oh my gosh, and, you know, you could die and everything. I'm pretty sure about this. There's no question about people when they're put to that place. Now, even greater blessing if you've never been and you are in that place. But God knows us, and some of us, he has to take us and shake the life out of us. And allow it to happen. Not because he's punishing us, but because he loves us, because the Bible says he only allows these things to happen that are his children for correction. Again, your parent, your father, your mother, they wouldn't correct you and maybe, you know, maybe be cross or irritated or grumpy with you or harsh with you if you did something because they just want to, cause you pain. They want you to get it, that you're not to do it again. I'm sure that my father, well, I guess not at 3, there wasn't much he could do, but I guess when a child is older, he certainly probably would have tried to let me know it wasn't good to walk out onto the middle of Main Street because I'd be hit by a car. The very thing you're going through could be the thing that's causing you to be spared from something terrible happening. One of the things I suffer very greatly from, I know you'd never believe this again about me, I'm being very transparent today, but is impatience. I can be very impatient. God's really been speaking to me about that. Because in actual fact, it could be that the fact that if I can't find my keys or my glasses or my wallet or something that I can't leave the house without, I'm glad there's not a video camera and I'm glad you don't see the tape. Because I'm like a madman going, sometimes if I'm leaving a house very early in the morning and Hillary's asleep in bed, when I come home in the evening, she'll say, well, that was an interesting drama that took place this morning. I was trying to stay asleep. And some of you are smiling because I know you're relating to this. Because she, I said, what? Well, you're screeching around the place. Like a two-year-old. Where did I leave my key, for heaven's sake? You know, and I'm dashing in out of rooms and I'm pulling out drawers and I'm looking everywhere. And I hope the laughter is that some of you are relating to me on this. Because you know what, guys? It's like the impatience where, you know, we want it to happen and we want it to be now. And all of these things, you know, God is working on. And this week, even, I was thinking about that. And funny, I only tell you that because this morning I got out of bed and I couldn't find my keys. And I actually praise the Lord. I don't always do this. I'm not polishing my halo. I've faltered and fallen and failed many times. But in actual fact, this morning, probably because I'm right in it, you know, dealing with it at the moment, I remembered something I had heard somebody say. Hey, take it easy. What's the hurry? Let's see if we can find these keys. And it worked pretty well this morning. I better be careful. The Bible says, be careful how you stand lest you fall. Because the next time, it might not be so good. But again, guys, here, the point being that maybe he allowed those keys to go missing. Because you miss an accident down the street. Or something else goes on that you avoid. He's looking out for you. And so, trusting him with all of these things. Peter and Job. We see from Peter here, Peter and Job, scriptures coming together, Old and New Testament, tried by fire, coming out as gold. You've heard this before, but for those who haven't or who don't get it, the analogy or the picture here is the goldsmith in the Old Testament times. When he would seek to make something of a precious ornament, a precious, the gold would have to be heated in an intense heat of fire, so that it would burn off the impurities. So in other words, there'd be no flaws in the gold, no dark spots. So they heat the gold, intense heat, and the gold goes in and it's liquid, of course, liquefied. And as it pours out from the intense heat, all the impurities are burned off and it can be poured into the mold or whatever to make the ornament. And so the intense heat was what purified the gold and burned off those impurities. It's the same is true for us. So now, I want you to picture in your mind. I want us all to have the application in this every step of the way. What are you going through today? You close your eyes for a minute and you think, is there some trouble? Is there some problem? Are you hurt? Are you in pain? Are you physically, mentally, emotionally? Is it in interpersonal relationships, family, marriages, children, parents, church, somebody you knew? Something's going on. Or you're, as I say, in pain, in trouble, going through all kinds of difficulties. Well, he's allowed it to happen. He's burning it off to make you a pure, beautiful product without any impurities whatsoever. In the book of Jeremiah, the prophet there tells of the process of making wine in the Old Testament times was what they would do is they would, in Jeremiah it says, Moab was being judged. Why? Because Moab had not been poured from vessel to vessel. What does that mean? Well, the wine in the old days, they'd pour it into one vessel. And of course, because it was of the grape and fermentation and all that, there would be sediment. And the sediment would produce in the wine a cloudiness. So they would take that wine and pour it into another vessel, holding back to let the sediment remain in the old vessel. But a certain amount would get through into the second vessel, and there'd be a little cloudiness. Well, they would continue to pour it from vessel to vessel, as Jeremiah says, until eventually they came to what Jeremiah says was a clear, pure product of the vine. There'd be no cloudiness because there was no sediment. It would be just the pure, clear product of the vine. But it was made into perfection. It was brought to perfection by the continuous pouring from vessel to vessel. Now, he uses this analogy in Jeremiah. The prophet says, God telling them that the Moabites were about to be judged because they had never been poured from vessel to vessel. Do you feel today? Oh, I hear people say it to me all the time, and I have experienced it myself, where you go, man, another thing? What's going on now? I'm dealing with this and I'm dealing with that and the other thing. And what's this? Man, God is allowing you to be poured from vessel to vessel to vessel to produce a perfect, clear, beautiful product. And actually, the gold is a perfect example, because the gold, when the goldsmith would look into the gold without the impurities, they used to say that he could see his face in there. Well, of course, you get the picture, don't you? We're being poured from vessel to vessel to vessel to produce the clear product, to produce, you know, to take away all those impurities. And again, the gold and the goldsmith is the perfect picture, because that's showing us that God wants us to reflect Jesus Christ to the world. And we can't reflect Jesus Christ if we are into anger and bitterness and unforgiveness and mean-spiritedness and gossip and slander and all of the frightful sins that could easily beset us on any given day. So now, in the light of what you're going through, in the light of what Peter is telling them because of the suffering they've been going through and will go through, doesn't it put a different picture on it? And to know this, that our life, I've said it so many times here, and people have said it to me out and about, the fact that I use nanosecond. This is a nanosecond. Your whole life is just a nanosecond in comparison to all of eternity. However, the economy of eternity is faith. And we are being prepared now, right here in these moments, for that. And I know, as I look around, and I'm not going to look anywhere, but I know people that are suffering, people that are going through torment and trials and difficulties with people, with situations, with things, and what and everything. You know what? Get this today. He loves you so much because you're shining in the midst of that trial. And you're trusting him. You say, oh, John Henry, but oh, I'm not always. Oh, gee, what, like last week, you've no idea what I did. And oh, my. Hey, I've just explained to you, me too. Because we're in these vessels of clay. And we're struggling with emotions, anxieties, fears, worries, concerns, ups, downs, highs, lows, ins, outs, all kinds of things coming at us at any given moment. But you know what? He knows that through it all, you know he's holding you. Remember that one? You're being kept by the power of God. So take hold of that today. It's so encouraging. That has really blessed me, and I pray that it's a blessing to you. He's saying to you, he's saying, John Henry, I may need to turn up the temperature a bit, because you know you've been a little bit adrift there. There's some impurities here. I may need to turn it up a little bit. I'll switch the knob a touch here, but you know what? You're don't complain. Because for the next gazillion, billion, zillion, million, all eternity years, you'll be grateful for that. Because I'm allowing it to happen. And while one of us couldn't say, well, I don't have any need for the heat to be turned up, there's pride. There's sin already. We've all know that there's stuff in our lives that have got to be dealt with. And he wants to turn up the heat so that, like the gold, like the goldsmith, we reflect him all the more in the world around us. So it's not just for eternity. Have you got that? But we're reflecting him all the more to the world around us, even right now. And so again, I love this portion of scripture, and this is very clear that he is telling us. There's much more here that I could get into, and I'm not going to now today for time's sake. But in your own time, if you want to look up Romans chapter 5, Romans chapter 5, verses 1 to 5, and there's a whole study in this in itself, and I was going to I won't comment much on it, because it's actually another topical type message, if you like, here, where in Romans 5, 1 to 5, basically he says here in verse 3 that we glory in tribulation, knowing, listen to this, that tribulation, as trouble, produces perseverance. What does that mean? Trouble means we press on, we go on. I mean, that I've had many jolts in between the time. The trouble with Eric, many jolts where you get shook up. But I'm talking about major things that hit you. They propel you forward, man, I'll tell you, at a greater pace than ever before. And you're persevering. You're going on stronger now. Because you know why? I think because we're not clinging to ourselves or to people around us. We have to look to him. Because you know what? When the real struggle, the real trouble comes, even on the deathbed, when the real trouble comes, there's nobody around can do anything. People say, I'm sorry, and I'll pray for you, and let me cook your lunch, let me do this, let me do that. But let me do this for you, do that for you. But when that kind of trouble comes, you have to persevere. And then, of course, back in the first six verses, you're being kept by the power of God. And look at that. He says, tribulation works perseverance. And perseverance works character. Oh, man. You know, they say character is so important. And it is. Your character is very, very important. And we never wanted to lack integrity. And we want to have good character. But godly character. Where before God, not just before man, that man can say, oh, look, he repaid his debt. He did this, he did that. He is a man of character. Oh, yes, yes, yes. It's all aided and applauded and everything by the world, but before God, our character. And he's not making great demands on us. He just wants us to love him, and that character is being produced. And finally, character produces what? Hope. And hope is what Peter is all about. You know, John, the apostle of love, Peter, the apostle of hope, and Paul, the apostle of faith. Now, they embodied all of these aspects in their own ministries, but they had a particular bent or leaning towards John, love, Peter, hope, and Paul, faith. And so again, tribulation works patience, and patience works, if you like another word for it, patience works experience, and experience works hope. So again here, very important, and you remember Chuck used to say all those years ago too, what is hope? Hope is the absolute expectation of coming good. Ah, do you remember that? Oh, so many times I heard him say that over the years. Because I think back now, sometimes he would repeat himself, obviously, be teaching through the Bible, and some of the same stuff would come up that came up before. But you see, it is the same stuff. It hasn't changed. And I believe as a pastor, or if you're a teacher of God's word on any level, or you're sharing God's word with anybody, don't ever worry about being repetitive. I used to say to the church in Marin, I believe, yes, I'm a pastor and all that, but I believe what I am to you on a Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night here is a reminder. I'm not just teaching God's word, I'm reminding you, isn't this what we need to be doing? And if you're like me, you can forget very, very easily. So again here, hope, the wonderful hope that we have in the gospel, the hope that Jesus Christ gives us. And so we see there, it is indeed strengthening our faith. Strengthening our faith. We've just looked at that to the gold and all that. Verses 6 and 7 strengthens our faith. Verse 8 deepens our love for the Lord. It deepens your love for the Lord. You see, he says here in verses 7 and 8, you haven't seen him, and still you love him. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. So again here, you rejoice and you're full of joy because of, you know, the trusting in him when you come forth as gold. Job said it. Man, what a blessing when you come through that trial. Now I want you to think back of the trials you have come through. Whatever age you are here today, and we're all getting older, but as every year goes by and you think back through all the things that went on and how God has held you, when I was at the bedside of this man yesterday and the joy that was around the bedside. And I know people even here and whose loved ones, I've been by the bedsides of so many people over these past 30 years in ministry. And I'll tell you something, what a blessing to see the joy that's around the bedside, because that's the hope that the gospel gives. That's the hope. It strengthens our faith, as Peter tells us, and deepens our love for the Lord when we go through suffering and when we go through trials. You know why it deepens our love for the Lord? Because we see him all the clearer through the troubles. Isn't that true? Think back to the troubles you've had, the trials, the difficulties. Maybe you're going through it right now. Your eyes are really on Jesus. You mightn't even be here today. Might be off doing something else. If there isn't this need because you're struggling. And of course, you know, remember that beautiful story. I won't get into it in any great depth, but in Kings where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Remember those three fellas? My boys used to call them, or I did when I was putting them to bed at night back in Ireland. Shadrach, Meshach, and to bed we go. You know, trying to get them off to bed, you know. Trying to get them off to bed at night. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Nebuchadnezzar said, everybody must bow to the golden image that I produce. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, anybody that doesn't will be put into the burning fiery furnace and burned to bits. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we may burn in your fiery furnace, but we will never bow to your God. And so Nebuchadnezzar said, open the gates of that fire, of that pit, and fire them in. And they were so hot that when they were being thrown into the fiery furnace, the guards that put them in were burned up. But they threw them in. And a little while later, Nebuchadnezzar's attention was drawn to the fiery furnace, and he looked in and he said, I see a fourth man. Did we not put in but three? There's a fourth man in the fiery furnace. And that fourth man is declared by all through Christendom to be a theophany, a Christophany, a presence of theophany of God or of Christophany of Christ in the Old Testament. And a lovely sermon or message I heard years ago was the fourth man. It was called the fourth man. When the fiery furnace gets hot and burns hotter than ever before, that's when the fourth man shows up. And the fourth man is Jesus. You'll have no greater awareness of his presence with you than you will have when you're in the fiery furnace. And those of us who have experienced time in it know it. And even you know it, even if it hasn't been a catastrophic thing, even if it hasn't been the worst thing, you know when the troubles come and you turn to Jesus and you're aware that he's there with you. Man, how glorious and beautiful that is. Verse 9, we've got to move on. Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So you see all of this, the trouble, the trials, the difficulties. The end of your faith, what's the end of your faith? Salvation. What really matters? Salvation. When I was going through Psalm 139 with you, and I said this to the Anglican bishop down in St. Peter's, Tallahassee, and he agreed with me totally. I said, as I've come to this stage of my life and my ministry, I didn't know what to call him, your bishopric or bishop or your reverence or your grace or your holiness. I had none of that, so I just called him bishop. Hello, bishop. How do you do? So I said to him, you know, I was teaching through Psalm 139, you know, Psalm 139. And he says, teach me, O Lord, and show me. Help me now, Lord. Search my heart, O Lord, and know, thank you, if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way eternal. Because in all that's going on now in our frightening world with these shootings and these terrible things and all that are going on, you know, in the end of the day, the most important issue of all is salvation, where people go when they die. And so we believe that faith in Jesus Christ gives you eternal life. I'm praying for those who are left behind, that they would know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And by the way, let's not be quick to condemn people, because the amazing grace of God, it's called amazing grace for a special reason, because it's amazing. A thief on the cross could get it at the last second. Somebody crying out to God, and the heart actually be in the right place, but diverted from course or living whatever way they were living or whatever life somebody lives, at the moment of death, wow, the moment before death, someone can cry out to God, and that's the great mercy and grace of God. Our mercy and grace isn't quite as good as that, is it? We're very quick to condemn and judge and damn people. That's not what God wants to do. He loves, and his work is a work of redemption. His work is a work of restoration and healing. And so again here, it's all leading to the salvation of your souls, all the stuff you're going through. Maybe when these terrible things happen, it causes people to switch on to Jesus Christ. So again, but for ourselves too, you know, in our lives, rather than looking to somebody else, we look and we say, okay, Lord, you've allowed this to happen. Verse 10, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Oh, John Henry, what does that mean? What's going on here? Peter is saying that the prophets were intrigued by this. See, they didn't see the cross. They didn't see Jesus Christ on the cross and rising from the dead, yet they're prophesying about all that. So Peter is saying, you know, they were inquiring and they searched carefully, but they weren't able to see it, what you're able to see, what you know now. The prophets searched diligently, verse 11. They didn't understand the glories that would follow the suffering of the cross. They didn't understand the crown that would follow the cross. They didn't understand that. And then he says, to them, verse 12, it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us, that they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. things which angels desire to look into. Enough to say on this verse is that angels didn't even understand it. They are learning as they have watched it all play out, and they're learning as they watch us. So we know the full story. That's what he's saying here. Verse 13. Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now you say, what on earth does this mean? Gird up the loins of your mind. I meant to look it up in some other versions to help you out with that more. But basically what you have to know is that in those days, those Jewish people would be walking around with robes that came right down to their feet. And girding up the loins mean when they wanted to move fast, they would catch the robes and pull them up. And they would have greater mobility and could move freely. They wouldn't be going around like this in the long robes. Gird up your, he means, you know, what he's saying here in this really, gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. You know, move forward with your mind in this. Don't be, oh, what's going on and the struggles and the trials and I'm going through a difficult time. Gird it up. Know that this is working out. Beloved, don't think it's strange concerning the fiery trial that has come to test you as though some strange thing was happening to you. But rejoice in as much as you are a partaker of the sufferings of Christ. And you will be glad with exceeding joy when his glory will be revealed to you. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. So pull up those robes. Don't be moping around and be sober of mind. Doesn't necessarily mean be sober as in the way we would think of it, but it means be clear thinking. When it comes to these issues, have a clear mind and move quickly, move freely. Pull up that robe and get going because, you know, he's telling you he's in charge. He's looking after it. Don't be afraid. All will be well. And of course, can I say one thing to you? We do have time. This is a mind decision. You have to make up your mind to do this. Some of these things we're talking about here. I'm not looking for accolades or applause. I fail most times with regard to what I told you about the impatience and running around the room and how wonderful I was today, how delightful it was. But it was an example for me personally, and I share this with you hoping it would be a blessing, as I say, not elevating myself. But it showed me something clearly that I changed my mind. I said, no, I'm not going to do that. You know, I'm not going to do that. Oh, where are my keys? And I slowly moved about in search of them. I think that also, too, we may get opportunities when we're driving home today to do the same thing. Out on the freeway. It's not always so free, is it? You'd call it the bondage way. You get in bondage when you're out there because of all the, you know, you feel like reacting to people when they cut you off or when they're upset with you over something or anything like that, and you feel like reacting. Make that mind decision. Remember Philippians, when we were studying Philippians? We discovered that in the book of Philippians, 15 times it mentions the mind. Either the remembering or the mind. And you see, remember when we went through Philippians, I was telling you, listen to this carefully. You cannot change your heart. You cannot change your heart. But you can change your mind. God can change your heart. But if you don't change your mind, God won't change your heart. Please don't ask me to repeat it. I hope you've got it. Do you get what I'm saying? If people are saying, oh, I want God to change me and make me like this and everything, but they're going around thinking all negative stuff and doing negative stuff. But you see, you've got to change your mind and make a decision that, hey, Lord, what? I'm sober, clear thinking here. I'm moving forward. I know what you're doing in this. Now, this will be a daily process. We're clear on that? This is not a once and for all pill that, oh, I've got it. Well, that's it now. Change my mind. Don't come home with me. Because it doesn't work that way. We know that. We struggle. But that's why we have the Word of God. And that's why this church was founded on the pastor whose heart was to teach from Genesis to Revelation the whole counsel of God's Word so that we would come in within the whole counsel of His Word. We'd come to know His will and His guiding and direction for our lives. So that whenever we drift off course, we're right back getting plugged in. Verse 14, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he called you, as he who called you is holy, be you also holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy for I am holy. You know, even if I've only time to skim over the last verses in this, I won't mind because I want to stop here for just a moment because this is so important. Be holy for I am holy. Let me tell you, as I was going through this during the week, I went back over and over and over again. Be holy. What does it mean to be holy? He said, gird up the loins of your mind, be moving quickly, be looking to me, be focused on me, and be, you know, don't be disobedient, be holy. Six letters, be holy. Well, be obedient, children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, be you also holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Now, Jonathan Edwards, did you ever hear of 8 times in the Bible, be holy, for I am holy. Did you know that Jonathan Edwards said this? He that sees the beauty of holiness sees the greatest and most important thing in the world. Holiness is likeness to Christ. You know, that doesn't mean some super spiritual, super saint that comes across. I grew up in Ireland looking at the stained glass windows in the churches and seeing the halos and thinking that holiness, and then I knew people, it's here in America too, it's all over the world when it's just religion. Now, there were people who were genuinely holy, of course. But oftentimes we can be confused and we think piety or a sort of great reverence to the things of God or even a sort of humility that comes from a person where they are so gentle, so nice. When it's real, and I know people in this room, I know people in this sanctuary right now that I feel that from, and I just love to be with them because that comes through to me. But there is another type. And I remembered when I pastored the church in Marin, there were people there, you know, and if they didn't get their own way in a situation, or they weren't happy about something, or they wanted to commandeer if we had a prayer meeting and they wanted to take it over and they were asked, it's wonderful that you're so prayerful and so marvelous, but we want someone else to share, they would get irate and get upset. The holiness would go out the window. All gone in just a moment. Or people that were so holy and when they were singing or preaching or whatever, they'd be so, you know, but then if you told them, listen, I don't want you doing that anymore. I'd like this other lady to do it. I'd like somebody else to do it, to preach, to teach, to sing, to talk, to whatever. All bent out of shape. The holiness gone. See, because if I'm holy, there's a likeness to Christ. Oh man, haven't we got a long way to go in this, guys? Being honest here, I'm not preaching at you. But that holiness would change everything. That's why holiness is so important. Likeness to Christ. I haven't time to develop it too much, but I absolutely love this scripture. There was a couple of things, though, that I don't want to let go of. Leviticus. Do you remember we were teaching through Leviticus, those who were with us at that time? Well, even before that, listen to what Hebrews 12:14 says. Follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Oh, there's a good one. Hebrews 12:14. Without holiness, you won't see the Lord. Holiness, so now that gives you the importance of holiness. Charles Spurgeon said, if I had my choice of all the blessings I can conceive of, I would choose perfect conformity to the Lord Jesus Christ in one word, holiness. Many of you are aware of who Charles Haddon Spurgeon is, one of the greatest preachers in all Christendom. He said one word, holiness. Leviticus tells, about holiness. In the book of Leviticus, holiness is mentioned, the word holy, 91 times. The key to the book of Leviticus is holiness. When I was teaching through Leviticus in Marin and here, I'll tell you, I couldn't believe it. When I skipped over a lot of it when I taught it in Ireland 30 years ago, but it came alive to me. It's such an exciting book. And it's all about holiness. The key to the book of Leviticus is holiness. When I was teaching through the Bible, somebody said to me in Ireland, you're not going to go through Leviticus, are you? Skip that one. And I actually did jump pretty much over it, did bits of it. But by golly, when I came here to America and got into it. It's a book to really read. It's a book all about holiness. Chapter 11, verse 44, be holy for I am holy, is in Leviticus. And 1 Peter 1:15, but as he who called you is holy, be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Guys, so important. Now, what does the word holy, what's a good description of the word holy? You've got the fact that it's Christ-likeness. Have you got that down? Because, you know, if somebody walked up to you today and said to you, what's holiness? What does it mean to be holy? Oh, go to church, read your Bible, pray. You could think of a lot of stuff. It's likeness to Christ, if you got that, number one. And number two, as I searched through the commentaries, dictionaries, everything, here's what I came up with. Holy, set apart, marked off, and different. Set apart. Now, you think of where you live, who you communicate with, and everything. Are you set apart? Are you different? Are you marked off? Well, you say yes, because I have such struggle, and I wonder why the neighbors are behaving, why people are doing the things they do, why people can be nice and then turn against you, why they want to have you evicted, or they cause things to happen, and you're different, you see. You're set apart. And sometimes, can I say this to you, and I know our time is running out, but sometimes when you run into that situation that you're freaked out by, what? Why did that person behave that way? Out of the blue. Maybe it was a friend, somebody you've been dealing with, or not even somebody you knew, maybe even in a shop or in a store. They push you aside or they're nice to somebody else. You know, remember, as a Christian, the reflection is coming from us. It's not just what we're saying and doing. Like the gold. People see it. I do believe that. And I believe people in great darkness see it all the more. And then if you encounter somebody in this great darkness there, you can now maybe understand why there's a little agitation with you or why they're not so nice. Marked off, set apart, different, Christ-like. Guys, let's make that our prayer. I'm going to end the study in just a moment. But let's make that our prayer as we're going through Peter. That we become more Christ-like, that we are set apart, that we are different, and that people around us can see the reflection of Christ in us. Verse 20, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times to you. So again here, God's plan of salvation was not something that was an afterthought or just thrown together. Look, it was foreordained before the foundation of the world. This has been set in place by God. Verse 21, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. How beautiful is that? Now, verse 22, down to the end here, Peter is dealing with, and this is my closing shot today, Peter is dealing with the painful fact that Christians do not always get along with one another. Yes, and that's a fact, isn't it? We run into struggles with Christians. We wonder, what's going on? Why is this happening? Ephesians 4, verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in the hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. That's a call to unity. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, we are called to be united. Do everything you can for unity. Now, we won't have unity at the price of heresy or people being disobedient to God or not obeying his word. We can't be unified. But he's talking here now to Christians. How terrible it is. And I meet all the time. You know, a Christian will say, so-and-so just turned against me, you know, or whatever. And this situation is going on here. Well, it's incumbent upon each one of us who hear this. If we feel that we have failed somebody, let them down, fell short of their expectations, to tell them, I'm sorry, I love you. Now, love must be mutual. It must come from both sides to truly exist. If it doesn't come back to you, you have no control over that. But that's not your concern. Our concern is to make sure that we are not participating in it, causing it to happen. Since he says here, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. Love one another fervently. Jesus said, love one another as I have loved you. Love one another, Peter says, fervently with a pure heart. Well, that would be being Christ-like, you know, seeing that you've been purified in the fire, seeing that, you know, I'm working on you and you're girding yourself up now and you're moving on. He's telling him here at the end of this chapter, what I want you to do is have fervent love. Fervent love. You know, the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Fervency is so important. What does fervent mean? What's the word fervent mean in this context of the original language? The word fervent is the same. It's an athletic type for athletes. Fervency. Do you remember, what was his name again? Liddell, Eric Liddell, the Chariots of Fire. That fervency when he's running for the victory. That's the kind of, we're not to be kind of, well, I love you, you know. Don't do anything that upsets me, though. Won't love you anymore. Or they love you and you kind of shake hands and make it up and then you say, fine. Right, that's very good. Nice, thank you. But you're as cold as ice. That's not fervent. Fervent heat is a heat that's burning strong. Fervent love is a love that I love you. I forgive you. Forgive me first. You know, and let the thing go. Fervent love. An Olympic contestant would run fervently for victory. That's how we're to go after loving the brethren. Again, you say, well, that's all right, John Henry, but what about him? What about her? What about them? What about... You can have no control over them. But you can start by doing it yourself. And, you know, unreciprocated love isn't easy. Rejection isn't easy. There isn't one of us here. Probably the thing we all face, hate to face the most, is rejection. If you're rejected by somebody, you don't get back what you gave. But they see, Christ-like. He didn't get back. They nailed him to a cross. What about it don't we get? I said to God when I was going through this, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. The irritation I had with the person in the dog shop. She charged me for a day and I was only there for an hour. Wouldn't let me off the last day and I paid for 15 days. I'm glad there wasn't a video and I'm not giving you any further news. I'm not answering any questions without my lawyer being present on that one. But the thing about it is this, I thought, that wasn't fervent love. You know, that wasn't letting it go. That wasn't turning the other cheek. That wasn't saying, fine. That's the way it is. That's the way it is. Well, that's the end of my business. Oh, no. Sorry. I didn't say any. Well, no, I won't say any more than that.
But, fervent love lets things go. Doesn't bear grudges, you know. Doesn't hold on to, cling on to stuff, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. All of that. Now, again, here's one very important. Do you want to write this down? Because I picked this up and I thought it was great and I scribbled it in here and I want you to get this. Listen to this, listen. Christian love is not a feeling. Write that down. I got to get this. And I'm sure there are very few people here that are outside of not having to need to get this. It's not a feeling. Christian love is not a feeling, it's a matter of the will.
I feel like doing it or I don't feel like doing it.
No, it's a matter of the will. I've got to decide, listen, I'm going to love, I'm going to forgive, I'm going to let go. Remember I said, change your mind and God will change your heart. And I'll tell you, that's the key to it all. And we have two great helpers. We have two great helpers. We've got the Word of God. We're going through it right now. It's helping us. It's telling us this. But we've also got the Holy Spirit. And He's here right now. Ask Him in your heart right now as I'm even going through this. Oh, help me with this, Lord. Because I'm like John Henry. It's not always easy and unreciprocated love or if I'm badly treated or if I'm rejected or But help me to know that love, especially among the brethren. Some people are not always easy to love. Sometimes it's pretty difficult with people. They come at you and, you kind of go, not my kind of person or a struggle with. But how beautiful it is in God's eyes when you can show the love of Christ and you're not getting angry back, and of course falling into sin yourself. Verse 23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because, verse 24, all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is the flowers of the grass. The grass withers, the flowers fade away, falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word by which the gospel was preached to you. What a beautiful way to bring this to a close, guys. The Word of God stands forever. So much we've learned here in this today. So much that we can glean from the Word of God, that we trust Him no matter what the circumstances. We're being held by the power of God. We're holding on to Him. Whatever is going through, He's allowing us to go through us. We're being tested. We're being put through the fire to come forth as gold. And then we can go on to shine ever brighter in this dark world around us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord, for this word. I truly feel, Lord, I certainly needed it, and I pray it's a word that was needed, and for all here today to hear this, to be able to trust you in whatever trouble or trial or difficulty, storm or problem, whatever is going on, that we can look to you. We're being kept by the power of God. And you're going to see us through this veil of tears, this struggle through life, the ups and downs, the failed relationships, the friendly and it being rejected, love and it being turned away, painful trials of the body and the mind, relationships, as we've talked about, Lord, and all the stuff, you know, the wounded and the broken and the troubles of life. But all the while we know that you're holding us, we're being kept by the power of God. And we thank you for that, Lord. We pray today as we learn to the close, we're now redirecting our thoughts, Lord, and saying, have your way, Lord. Like being poured from vessel to vessel. Not pour me, Lord, but pour me. Go ahead, Lord, pour me. If there's more pouring needed, let it be so. Because I know there's an eternal weight of glory. We know together today, individually and together, there's an eternal weight of glory waiting for us in heaven. Now, Lord, it seemed like a codicil, an addendum, an add-on, but you talked about fervent love. And we confess, every single one of us, that we have failed, Lord, and fallen short in this area of loving as you loved, and having that fervent love that Peter speaks of. So would you grant us, Lord, by your Spirit today, by a mighty touch from above of your Holy Spirit within us, the ability, the capacity, to love more and to be changed in this way and to make also the decision in our mind, having heard from you, we're saying, Lord, I'm going to do it. Help me with your Spirit. I've changed my mind. Come change my heart. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's family said, amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Anybody needs prayer, come on up. Praise the Lord. Bless you, Lord.